Take your Bibles and open them, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you would please stand. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Luke 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem that he might suffer and die for the sins of his people, that he might save them from their sins. And as he is making this journey, Luke tells us that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And when he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood far off. The village is unimportant in this story. The important thing are the 10 lepers, the men who met Jesus in that village. Leprosy, or Hansen's disease as it is known today, is a disfiguring and disabling disease. Leprosy is an infectious disease characterized by severe sores on the skin, also by the formation of nodules that enlarge and spread, especially on the face. Leprosy also attacks the peripheral nerves, which causes numbness in the hands and in the feet. So oftentimes, at least in those days and at that time, lepers, because of the numbness in their hands and their feet, didn't know when they cut themselves, and oftentimes did not treat that cut, and it got infected. It was not unusual for lepers to lose fingers and to lose toes and to wear out their feet because they couldn't feel their feet. And so leprosy was a disease that was dreaded in those days. It's not a very common disease in our day and age, although it still exists. It can be treated, especially if it is caught early. And so it is not something we particularly think about or something that we dread contracting in our own day and age. But it was a dreaded disease in that day and age. And there were many lepers that were in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area in Israel. Jesus has met lepers before, and he has healed them. This time he is met by 10 lepers. And according to the law of God, as it is given to us in Leviticus chapter 13, lepers were to be set apart. Not in a good way, but they were to be set apart from the rest of society. They were to be confined to certain areas. They were not to have contact with other people for the fear of the disease being spread. And according to the Old Testament, a leper, in order to make himself known, was to cry out, "Unclean, unclean. And so there was a social stigma attached to leprosy. And you can only imagine how discouraging that disease must have been. And how these people who were afflicted with that disease longed for human touch. They longed for human contact. They longed for fellowship with other human beings. But the only fellowship that they were allowed to have was with each other. And so these 10 lepers were physically disfigured. Socially, they were considered outcast. They had to go about yelling, unclean, unclean. They were not permitted to go to the temple to worship. They were to stay away from those places where God's people gathered together in order to worship and to praise His name. Can you imagine desiring to go to public worship and being prevented from doing so? That's the situation these people were in. And you might also remember that according to the Jewish thinking in that day, illness, disease, sickness was always caused by some sin that the person had committed. So these people were considered the worst of sinners. They were thought to have done something for which God had stricken them with this disease. You might remember in Numbers chapter 12 at verse 10 that we read about Miriam, who was the sister of Moses. And because of her rebellion against the leadership of her brother, whom God had appointed, God struck her with leprosy. You might also remember that Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 5 committed sin and was stricken with leprosy. You might also remember that in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah, the king of Judah, was stricken with leprosy until the day of his death because of his sin. And so these lepers were cut off from society. They were cut off from God's worship. They were cut off from human contact. It was a very, very lonely existence. And so these 10 lepers, we're not surprised to find, stand far off. But they stand far off and they see Jesus. And then these lepers cry out, not unclean, unclean, but Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now what's noticeable in their cry is that they did not cry out to be healed. They cried out for mercy. For Jesus to have mercy upon them. They had probably heard about the compassion of Jesus Christ. You remember in several places in the gospel account, as Matthew gives it, we read about Jesus seeing people in their need and feeling compassion toward them. They had probably also heard that in His compassion, He dealt with people in mercy and He healed them from their diseases. So you see, in asking Jesus the Master to have mercy upon them, they were expressing faith that Jesus Christ not only was a man of compassion, but would have compassion on them, would treat them with mercy, and they believed that if He would only do so, that they might be healed from their awful disease. So we read in verse 14 that when Jesus saw them, He said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." Now, not only did they cry out to Jesus in faith, but they acted in faith upon what Jesus said to them. Go show yourself to the priest. In Leviticus 13, we are told that lepers were to be separated from the normal population. They would cry out, unclean, unclean. And if a leper should be healed, then they had to go to the priest to show the priest that they had been healed from that disease. They had to go through an 8-day period of cleansing, and then they were permitted to enter back into society. We read that in Leviticus 14. And so when Jesus said to them, go show yourselves to the priest, he was not only demonstrating that he had come to obey the law of God himself and call others to that obedience, even to the ceremonial law as it was still applicable to God's people in that day. We find that the lepers, they went. Now, why would they go? What did they believe? They believed that as they went, that somehow they would be healed, that they would be cleansed. And sure enough, as they went, they were cleansed. They were completely healed. Now, can you imagine those 10 men walking upon whatever road that was from whatever village they were in to go to wherever the priests were? That they're walking along, they can feel nothing, and then all of a sudden, they can feel their feet. They can feel their toes. And they look down and they see. They see perfectly formed feet and toes. They look at their hands and see that all their digits are there. They look at each other and all the lumps and the bumps and all the sores are gone. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I can only imagine what it might have been like for our sister Erin the day after her surgery when her shattered ankle was pieced back together and she had significant surgery on her knee. If I were to go in there and say to her, Erin, be healed, and she were able to get up out of bed and nothing hurt and she could walk. Do you imagine what that would have been like for her and for John and for Russell and for Emily? That would have been a time of great rejoicing, great celebration. Now, apparently, 9 of the 10 men continued on to the priest. But there was one of those lepers who was healed. And he returned. And he did 3 things. First of all, with a loud voice, he glorified God. The phrase loud voice conveys the idea of strong emotion. You can only imagine the excitement and the enthusiasm of this man as he glorifies God. He's not glorifying God half-heartedly. He's glorifying God with all his heart and with everything that is within him. Secondly, he fell down at his feet. This is the posture of worship and an expression of the fact that he recognized that the one who healed him was God in human flesh. Notice that Jesus did not tell him not to do that. You might remember in other places in Scripture where angels appeared to people and those people fall on their faces to worship angels, that the angels always say to those people, don't do that. Why? Because angels, like human beings, are created beings. They're not God, and they're not to be worshipped. But Jesus, whenever people fall at his feet to worship him, he never says to them, don't do that. Why? Because he's the second person of the Trinity clothed in humanity. And he, as God, is worthy of worship. And it is right for us to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he fell at his feet and he worshiped. And then thirdly, he gave him thanks. He gave him thanks. He gave Jesus thanks because Jesus was the one who healed him from his leprosy and made him clean. Notice that the only one of the ten that returned to Jesus to give thanks and to glorify God and to worship was a Samaritan. You, I think, know that Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other very much. In fact, they hated each other, and they stayed as far apart from one another as they possibly could. The Jews were half-breeds, if you will. They were part Gentile, and they were part Jewish. And therefore, the Jews despised them. They worshipped in Mount Gerizim rather than at Jerusalem. As far as the Old Testament was concerned, they only, kind of like dispensationalists in our day, except in a different way, they only understood the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, as being given by God, and not the whole of the Old Testament. And so the Jews and the Samaritans despised each other. And yet, in this incident, it was the Samaritan who returned and glorified God by worshiping at the Lord's feet and giving him thanks. And then the Lord responds, asking three questions, and these are insightful questions. The Lord asked, were there not 10 cleansed? What's the expected answer? Yes. He knew what was going to happen to them on the way to the priest. He knew they were going to be cleansed. He knew they were going to be healed. Only one returned, and so he asked, weren't there 10? What does that imply? That implies that Jesus expected them all to return. Secondly, but where are the other 9? One came back, 9 did not. All 10 lepers were happy to have what Jesus gave them, but they felt no compulsion. At least 9. Felt no compulsion to return to him, to give him thanks. Thirdly, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? No, there wasn't any who came back except the foreigner to give Jesus thanks. When we watch the 9 men out of 10 forget to thank Jesus, one commentator says, we are witnessing a microcosm of humanity, are we not? Is there any sin more characteristic of our fallen human race than ingratitude? Paul writes of fallen humanity, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. In 2 Timothy, Paul identifies ingratitude as one of the prevailing sins of the godless in the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We are inclined to think of ingratitude as a relatively minor sin, but in fact, it is one of the worst sins in the Bible. But how hard gratitude is for us. How do I know that? I know that because as an adult, as a saved adult, as a Christian adult, I find myself slow at times to give thanks to God for all the blessings that He has lavished upon me. I also remember that when Melissa and I were blessed with children, we had to teach them to be thankful. Thankfulness doesn't come naturally to us. And so we have to teach our children to be thankful. And even though we persist in that teaching, they don't always get it. I came across this in my preparation during this past week. There was a pastor who had taken a call to a new church in Alabama. And he and his wife were unloading the moving truck. They had already enrolled their kids in school and had sent them off to school. And as they were unloading the moving truck, as they were getting things in the house, as they were unpacking stuff and putting it where it belonged in the house, there was a knock on the door. And the man at the door was the president of the local Coca-Cola company and was also a member of the church that this man was going to pastor. And that man had with him several cases of Coca-Cola. And so he gave each member of the pastor's family a case of Coke, 24 bottles each for every member of the household. And that was a special treat that pastor said for his family, because they didn't often get to drink soft drinks. And so the next Sunday, as they are leaving church, the kids are in the car, and the new pastor sees the president of Coca-Cola and his wife coming around the corner of the church, and so he calls to him to come to the car where the boys are sitting in the back seat, and he says to his sons, "This is the man who gave you the Coca-Colas. What would you like to say to him?" And from the back seat, one of the boys said, "Sir, we are out of Cokes." Well, isn't that the way we are so often? We take for granted the gifts and the blessings that God has given to us. And when we come to Him in prayer, we have our list of things. And it's not wrong to have a list. You know, Scripture tells us that we're to make our prayers and petitions made known to God. That's a right thing to do. Not wrong to have a list. Not wrong to pray for yourself. But how often that's all we come to God with is our list. And instead of thanking Him for the blessings that we have received, we just say, "Lord, we're out of Cokes." Shakespeare said, "Worse than the serpent's tooth is to have a thankless child." And so often are we not ourselves worse than a serpent's tooth, because we're the children of God, and we know that, and we fail to give Him thanks. Now, what are the lessons on thanksgiving that we learn from our text this morning? Let me give several to you very quickly. Number one, thanks must be given to God. And you probably say, "Well, duh." But you know, I've been around long enough and have heard God's people long enough to know that thanks isn't always given to God for his blessings. Have you ever heard a fellow believer say, "Well, I thank my lucky stars"? Really? What did the stars have to do with the blessings you have received? Or we pat ourselves on the back, and we think that the blessings we've received are the result of our own efforts, our own hard work, things that we have done. And we fail to give God thanks, and we fail to remember that it is from him that all blessings flow. He is the giver of life and light and all good things. Everything, every blessing that we experience in life comes from the Father, and we must give him thanks. You see, because if we're thanking anyone else for the blessings that we have received, are we not breaking the first commandment? And are we not committing adultery? Not adultery, idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. Secondly, our thanks should be immediate. The leper that was healed, the Samaritan, the only one that returned immediately after he was healed. That was the first thing on his list now, was to go back and thank Jesus. Matthew Henry wisely comments, "We ought to give thanks, and we ought to be speedy in our return of praise, and not deter them, lest time wear out the sense of mercy." John Calvin said, and isn't this true? "We have short memories and magnifies God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." Just think about your own experience. How many times has someone done something nice to you and you think to yourself, you know, I ought to call that person up and say thank you, or I ought to get a thank you note and write them a note and say thank you, and then we don't do it. And then one day goes by, and 2 days goes by, and then a week goes by, and then a month goes by, and then a year goes by, and we've never gotten around to it. Well, the same thing happens in relationship to God. When God blesses us, the time to give him thanks is immediately after that blessing. The third thing we see here is that our expression of thanksgiving should be verbal. He verbally gave thanks to Jesus. Now, you may be in a situation where you recognize a blessing of God and you're not at liberty to just shout out your thanks. And that's okay. You can thank God in your heart. That is appropriate, but it is also a good thing if you verbalize your thanksgiving. That's what the healed leper did. We also, in our thanksgiving, should be enthusiastic in that thanksgiving. How did he approach Jesus? With a loud voice, glorifying God. And we know that when we come to worship, that we are not to come to worship half-heartedly. That God does not delight in half-hearted, lukewarm, going through the motions worship. Neither does he delight in half-hearted, going through the motion, lukewarm praise and thanksgiving. It should come from our hearts. As we recognize And this is the only way it's going to come from our hearts. If we recognize that God, as we learned last week, owes us what? Nothing! And that everything that we have, all the things that we enjoy, have all come from Him. We also learn that thanksgiving is expected by God from His people. That's what Jesus is saying in those questions. Where are the other nine? Why didn't they come? They should have. It was expected of them that they would give thanks to the one who healed them. And so, God expects us, when we have been blessed by Him, to give Him thanks. We also learn that thanksgiving is an act of worship. He bowed down and gave thanks. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, that is by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Thanksgiving is an act of worship. We read in the call to worship this morning about thanksgiving. We read in Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. In Psalm 147, verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Our worship, individually and corporately, should be, at least in part, a worship service of giving thanks to God. We don't learn it here, but we learn it in other places, and that is that our thanksgiving is a command. It is not only expected from us, it is commanded of us. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." In everything give thanks. Paul's not presenting that as a should. He's not presenting that as an ought to. He is presenting that as a must. In everything we must give thanks to God. In Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 20 we read, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The giving of thanks to God is not only expected, it is commanded. It is also something that is to be continual. It's not to be a hit and miss thing, as so often it is in our prayer lives and in our worship. We read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." We are to continually thank God. And those are some of the things that we learn from the returning leper who was healed. And a couple other things thrown in there that we've learned from other places in Scripture. We have learned, have we not, the importance of thanksgiving and what a great sin ingratitude is. So what do we thank God for? Now, I could run through a pretty long list, But let me tell you, first of all, we should thank God for who He is. We should thank God for who He is. Scripture declares to us, and we'll sing this morning in Psalm 103, that God is compassionate, that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is love, that God is kind, that God is good, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is true, that God is faithful, that God is just. You ever thank God for who He is? And do you realize, and I pointed this out to you in the past, do you realize that when your eyes open in the morning, it is because of God's mercy? Every day, when your eyes open, let me make a suggestion. The first thing you ought to do is say, thanks. Thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for a new day. We thank God not only for who He is, but what He has done. The lepers cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What is that? That is a prayer. Their prayer and petitions made known to God. And God the Son answered that prayer. And I was thankful this morning to hear Vaughn in his prayer giving thanks to God for the answers to prayer that we have received as a congregation, as we have prayed for others. Then we, in our prayer individually, pray for situations and we pray for people and we see God answer prayer. And what then is our responsibility and our duty before God? It is to give Him thanks that He has answered our prayer. Secondly, why did the leper return? He'd been healed. Psalm 103, in that psalm of praise to God, one of the things that God is praised for is that God heals us of all our diseases. Have you been sick this past year? Had colds, had flu, run a fever, had something else, and you have been healed? Well, God uses means, and we are thankful for those means, but He is the one who makes those means effective for our healing. And so we would give Him thanks. The third thing, and this is more to do with the last statement that Jesus makes to this man, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." And the word there is, your faith has saved you. You know, he was not only healed, he was saved from his sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And can you not, even in the midst of the most difficult situation and circumstances, can you not give God thanks that He has saved you through His Son from the guilt and the penalty of your sins? And can you not thank Him for all the spiritual blessings, as Paul enumerates those in Ephesians chapter 1, that are given to us in Jesus Christ? We have been supremely blessed. And the one who has blessed us is our Heavenly Father. And as His children, let us purpose to give Him thanks. To give Him thanks immediately. To give Him thanks verbally. To give Him thanks enthusiastically. To give Him thanks in our worship. To give Him the thanks that He has commanded. And may we continue throughout our day to give God thanks for all the blessings that He has lavished upon us. We ought to be, of all people living, the most thankful people. because God is our Father and we are His children. And He has blessed us so richly. What is your life characterized by? Is it characterized by thanksgiving, or is it characterized more by ingratitude? As though God owes you the blessings that He has lavished upon you. If you think, and you have been silent because you think God owes you those blessings, then repent of that. That's a great sin. And then purpose in your heart to give Him thanks for all the good things that He has done for you and all the blessings that He has lavished upon you. Let us pray. Father, I fear that all too often we see ourselves not in the leper who returned after being healed, but our lives are characterized more by the lepers who did not return to give Jesus thanks. So, Father, we pray that You would forgive our sin of ingratitude. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we think about who You are and as we think about what You have done, we pray that our hearts would respond with enthusiastic worship and thanksgiving. Father, deliver us from ingratitude and help us always to be a thankful people. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.